This time we turn to our scripture reading this morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear now God's word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Good to be with you. Good to see your smiling faces here in person. Great to have those of you joining us on the live stream who are with us. We are in a series called Cool Heads and Warm Hearts in Hot Times, in times where we can be divided over any number of things, whether it's politics or public health policy or whatever. We want to have cool, rational minds that engage with each other, and we also want to have warm hearts toward each other, even when we disagree with each other. And in so doing, in striving for church unity, we will actually glorify God and we will shine His light in the world. I want to remind you, I shared this a week ago. For the 2021 year, we have our elders, we got together and we talked about it for a while, and we came up with one goal for this year, for 2021, and that's this: deepening Christian community at NAPC. And that means unity around the gospel and building stronger relationships in spite of all of the obstacles that we face. That's what we are striving for as a church this year. If we don't accomplish anything else, but we accomplish this, then we will have done what we set out to do. And so that's what we're looking at for the next 4 weeks. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, which is a wonderful chapter in the Bible about church unity and what we are united around. And we're going to look at this one triune God that you heard referenced here in the scripture, and how this one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, draws all of us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. Thank you so much. It is a gift to be here worshiping you. It's a gift to be awake and alive. We had roofs over our heads. We had food to eat this morning. We're so grateful for these gifts and myriad others. And we are hopeful this morning that you would quiet our distractions, that you would focus our hearts and our minds on your word, that we might be people that apply the word of God to our lives so that you get the glory and so that we get the joy. We pray for this congregation. In a time where there are many things to be divided over, we want to be unified around the gospel, and we want to be unified under the authority of your word. And so we pray that your word would have that effect, and that where we need to feel conviction of sin, please convict us gently, Lord. Where we need to be encouraged, please do that in a way that puts a smile on our faces no matter what we're going through. And Lord, I pray that that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing unto you, O God, our King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the text, if you want to look at it with me, it's the very first word is I, and then it says therefore. And there are three different things that I want to talk about this morning. And I first want to talk about this word therefore, because in the book of Ephesians, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a number of churches around Ephesus. There were probably small house churches. He sets out in this beautiful letter, the first three chapters are about who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us, okay? And then he shifts in chapters 4 through 6, and we're just going to look at chapter 4, but 4 through 6 are then what are we called to do and to be as a result of what God has done for us. And so what I want to do is do a quick, like, highlight reel of Ephesians 1 through 3. Because when Paul shifts to, here's what we need to do, everybody, he's when he says therefore, he's referring back to all the things that he's already communicated. So let me just share a few verses that describe what God has done and who we are. So first, let's look in the very beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." And that word for sons is just the plural, sons, daughters. We have been predestined as sons, daughters in Jesus Christ. Friends, God, if you are a Christian, if you belong to Jesus Christ, God has chosen you because he loves you, okay? Now, he loves everybody. And the Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. There are unbelievable blessings in this life for many, many people, those who acknowledge God and those who do not acknowledge God. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God chose you. If you are a Christian, God chose you. It's mysterious. It's beautiful. But he chose you actually well before you were born, before you did anything good or bad, before the foundation of the world. And that is a long time ago. It's before he did anything. He chose you. And, you know, Paul wrote this. Now, a host of questions naturally arise when we hear something like this. Like, why would God choose some and not others? Paul was writing this in order to give Christians comfort. Okay? God loves everyone. He set his saving love on those who would respond to the gospel by repenting of sin and trusting in Christ. So you might be asking yourself, gosh, have I been chosen before the foundation of the world? Let me ask you a simple question in response. Have you repented of sins and trusted in Jesus Christ? If that answer is yes, then the answer is yes. Okay? So you children who are here, your parents brought you here, you may not have wanted to come, you may have been dying to get to church. Whatever your perspective, God is expressing his love for you in being here. Hard as though that might be to believe, you are here because God loves you and he's extending his love to you and he's offering you the gospel. And you can respond by repenting of sin, trusting in Christ. But make no mistake, God, Christian, brother, sister, God has set his saving love on you. Why? But it just says because he loves you in love. And you can't get any deeper than that. In love, he predestined you to be adopted as sons and daughters. Is that good news? Can I get an amen? That is very, very good news. So, and here's what makes it even more amazing, okay? We were not exactly the kind of people that God would want to pick. Like on the playground when you're picking teams, we didn't exactly present like, I don't know, LeBron James necessarily, okay? And he goes on to share this in Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." And Paul is not saying, well, all of you out there. Now, I was different. He's not saying that. He's saying we all were in that boat, okay? We once were dead in our sins. And not only that, we were walking dead zombies following the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? That's Satan. We were following the head honcho of evil himself. Now, you might think, like, that's a little strong. I wasn't doing, like, all the things that those other people are doing who are imprisoned for life, who, you know, are terrible people. I wasn't that bad. It's not like before I came to know Christ, I was, I don't know, kicking puppies for fun. I wasn't yelling at, you know, middle school-aged line refs in my kids' rec soccer game. Some of you are like, oh, well, actually, that was, you know, I wasn't checking out at Kroger in the self-checkout line, picking the organic produce, but marking it down as non-organic produce. Wasn't doing that. Maybe some of you were. Maybe some of you are. Time to repent, okay? But either way, we aren't to compare ourselves to other people who do slightly worse stuff than us. Here's who we compare ourselves to: the inexhaustible, towering, infinite holiness of the living God. Compared to him, we all, in our silly lostness of pursuing for ourselves something that we believe is greater than God, our own appearance in front of others, our own success, our own careers, who knows what else we're enamored with that we put in a position above God. To do that means that we are here, okay? All of us, every single one of us in the same boat. But great news, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. These are great verses to memorize if you have not already. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Okay? The fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world means we didn't do anything to earn it. God has given us a free gift. It is not a wage. It's not something that we earn by doing all the things that we're doing to try to be good people. No, it is a free gift, and it is freely given by a holy and merciful God who loves sinners and who makes it so that we can only rightly boast in one thing: Jesus Christ. Okay? And when he does that, when he calls you by grace through faith and you respond by repentance and faith, then you join a family. Okay? And this family is very important. It's called the church family, okay? And there are millions of expressions of this. We are one local church in one corner of the world, okay? New Albany Presbyterian Church. But what God has done in the church universal, that means across believers everywhere, and what God has done for me and you here in this church is this: Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace. He's made us both one, and he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Do you see where it says he has made us both one? Who is the both? Well, in that day, it was Jews who came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and Gentiles who also came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Why is that significant? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jews and Gentiles despised each other. Jews thought they were better than everybody else because they were God's chosen people. And they had the law of God. And they knew things that, you know, everybody else didn't know. And Romans sensed that condescension, and they despised the Jews because they were like this little tiny cult that wouldn't, you know, get in line and worship all the other gods like everybody else did. Imagine the Jews' surprise when the gospel was for Romans. Imagine the Roman surprise when they were sitting next to Jews worshiping together. God has a great sense of humor. And he broke down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews who believe in Jesus and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. They're one. Friends, that looked like a nearly insurmountable wall of hostility. Do you think that today, whether you believe in masks or not, that that is an insurmountable wall of hostility? Do you think that the way you voted in the election is an insurmountable wall of hostility? That's not true. Okay, we're one. We're one in and only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then right before he starts chapter 4, this is what he ends with. It's a prayer that I would love for you to pray for all the people in this church, okay? It's a beautiful prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says that according to the riches of God's glory, that he may grant that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that a great prayer to pray for each other, for yourself? It simply means that we would actually understand Christ's love, how amazingly wide and high and low it is for you, that you would be filled beyond what you can understand intellectually, that you would be filled with the love of God so much that it overflows. That's what all of the therefore is referring to, okay? And then we come to what Paul is urging this church and our church to do and to be together. He says that we are to walk. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay? Paul's a prisoner of the Lord. Now, we just finished the book of Philippians, if you've been coming to church. And Paul was in prison then, and he's in prison now. He's a prisoner for the Lord. Most of us, when we meet someone who has been in prison, the first thing that we think is not, wow, you have a lot of honor and respect, and I'm going to give you authority. Like, you knocked off a couple banks, and you got caught, and you're a felon. Man, I have a ton of respect for you. That's not usually how we respond. Paul is a prisoner for the Lord, and therefore, he is to be respected. Why? Because he has suffered for Christ. I don't know if you've read about this, but there's actually a pastor. His name's James Coates, and he's in Canada. He's in prison right now. And there are two reasons for this, okay? He's in a place where the restrictions are such that only 15% of capacity can enter into this building and worship, okay? And Pastor James Coates thought that was wrong. And so they opened it up to more people. And he's preaching the gospel, and he was fined, and then he was arrested, and he was put in jail, and he's awaiting trial in May. Now, you might say, and you would be accurate to say, well, he was breaking COVID restrictions, and that's why he's in prison. So that's true. It's also true that he felt a deep conviction that it's so important to preach the gospel and to be there that he was going to follow what his conscience told him to do under the Lord, and he was going to keep preaching the gospel, and he's in prison. And I don't know how you feel about that. You might feel different ways, but for me, that's pretty respectful. That's pretty respectful. And I think it's true in general that those who suffer for Christ are to be respected. And I don't know how much any of us have suffered. I know I have suffered very little for the gospel, but there may be an opportunity to coming up. Like, it may get more and more difficult to live for Jesus, and if so, if we suffer, well, we will have the opportunity to be honored and respected. And Paul says that as a prisoner for the Lord, he says, I urge you, Ephesians, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, this is really important. None of us will ever measure up to what Jesus has done for us, okay? So this is sort of aspirational. To walk, like, if you've been redeemed by Jesus, you walk in a certain way. That doesn't mean you don't sin. That doesn't mean you don't mess up and you have to repent. We all do. Martin Luther said that the sum of the Christian life is repentance and faith. So we're all stuck there. But there is a manner worthy of living that reflects that we belong to Jesus. Amen? That's what he's calling us to do, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. Remember, we're not earning God's love here, okay? He doesn't say, walk in this certain way, and then God will love you. You've already been given the love, and it's out of response that you are obedient, that you walk in this way. And so, what does he say? Well, verse 2, it says these characteristics. With all humility. Humility is a prerequisite to unity in the church. And if we are not humble toward each other, then there will not be unity in the church. Last week, and I'm going to keep urging you to do this. Last week I said, hey, if you have a problem with somebody else or with me, please come to me. That requires a certain level of courage and humility. And I actually had two opportunities to talk to people this week. And, you know, my initial response is always to be defensive. And to the little attorney rises up on my shoulder and, you know, wants to present the case. But after I, you know, shove him back down and just listen, and then we have an opportunity to talk, it was actually very helpful. Because any feedback is helpful. And that doesn't mean that we all have to agree with every piece of feedback that we get. But it's helpful. And those conversations ended very positively. Why? Well, because we have a relationship, and we're able to do that, and that requires humility on both parts, and maybe there's somebody that God put on your heart last week, and you didn't do anything about it, and maybe this is the week. Humility was never a positive thing in the Roman culture in which Paul wrote. It was lowliness. Like, you think of yourself as a nobody. And in a sense, we are to be so lowly, like, that anybody can approach us. Anybody can share something with us, and we're not above other people. That's what he's saying. And then he says gentleness. This is the word for meekness, if you've ever heard of that word, meekness. It was used to describe a domesticated animal. Okay, raise your hand if you have a pet. Most of you do. Pets don't bite, or they're not supposed to bite, right? They're not supposed to eat you if they're hungry, because they're pets. They've been domesticated. They've been made. Now, they have teeth, okay, but they don't use them unless there's a home invasion, hopefully, okay? They don't use them in other contexts. So I've shared about this. 10 years ago, I would have relentlessly mocked me. Okay, 10 years ago, me would have mocked today's me, because I now own 3 cats and a dog. And we just doubled our pet population a couple months ago. We got two kittens, okay? These kittens, they love my dog, Calvin, okay? And Calvin is a big golden retriever. He's about 115 pounds, okay? In one bite, he could have a snack, and it would consist of those kittens. But look at this. There, I was just waiting for that, really. They are all over him, and he just sits there and takes it. He literally could open his jaws and swallow them whole. Why doesn't he do that? Well, because he's gentle. Do you bite when somebody comes and tells you something, or somebody does something that you don't particularly appreciate or agree with? Or are you able to listen and to humbly understand what is being said? I wonder if you are being gentle in this way that Paul exhorts you to be gentle with the people around you, the people that you love, the people in this church. And then he says, with patience. And that means that you take the time to actually build relationships with other people. And I think sometimes we check out, and we check out so easily. You know, there's an issue, there's a rift, and rather than hang in there and be patient, we just kind of check out. And that goes along with the next exhortation, bearing with one another in love. That means not just, allowing other people to exist next to us. That means actively enduring, working it out in love with one another. That means that we are in it together as a church for the long haul. If you're a member of this church, you have made a vow to other people that you're in it for the long haul. And so that's what it means to bear with one another in love. And I'm not saying that means that we're all doormats, or, you know, it's often hard to sort out who's right, who's wrong, who's been sinned against, who's sinned. But you will not be able to figure it out if you don't engage with one another, if we don't engage with each other and practice this unity that Paul's talking about. Does that make sense? This applies very much to families too, okay? If you fight a lot with your sibs, okay, I see a number of families here. You fight with your siblings, you are to bear with one another in love, okay? Can I get an amen? You kids, can I get an amen from you? I didn't even hear it. There's no amen. Let's try one more time. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. That's all I wanted. Just from you. Thank you. I didn't mean to pick on you. I just happened to make eye contact with you, and that's your first mistake. You got to look down when you're... Okay. So... that's what we want to do as families. We want to do that as a church family. And we want to be eager to maintain unity as a church. Paul writes this word eager, and it's the word spodazzo, which is like you are putting in great, intense effort to keep this unity actively. It doesn't just mean, well, I didn't call anybody bad names this week, you know? It's I'm actively, eagerly trying to maintain unity. We've all had a hard time doing this over the last year. And I actually think about our youth group in particular. It's, you know, the number of kids who were coming was dramatically reduced, of course. And right now, there's a decent number of kids coming, but we could see a lot more. And what does it look like if you are in middle school, high school, to be eager to maintain unity might just mean coming to youth group tonight at 6:30 and just showing up and giving it a shot. You haven't been around for a while? Come tonight and check it out. It might mean intergenerational friendships. And you know, I there were a couple examples of this that I knew about just this week where an adult woman reached out to a high schooler and they had coffee together. And then another situation where there's a dad who's been asked to be mentor by a younger man who's in high school, and he's mentoring him, and they're not related, but there's this mentoring relationship. Those are beautiful ways to be eager, to make effort to maintain unity in the body of Christ. And we are unified in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. We trust that in Christ we are unified, but we are to make every effort. And it's the Holy Spirit that unifies all of us, but we are also to make every effort. That's a paradox, because when we make the effort, we give glory to the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we sit back and we're passive and we don't do anything. We work at this. And so, again, I'm going to ask you this week, reach out to somebody who you haven't talked to in a while. Reach out to someone who maybe is here in this room, maybe is on the live stream, and just see how they're doing. You know what I've heard a couple times over the last month or so is, I feel really disconnected from church right now. And I think if that's you and you're feeling disconnected, I would urge you not to be passive, but to take the initiative. So if any one of you, whether you're here or live streaming, you feel disconnected from your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's incumbent upon you to make an effort to reach out to someone. If we all did that, then we would be a lot more unified. Amen? And we can do that. It doesn't take long to give somebody a call and ask how they're doing, or to text them and ask how they're doing if you're afraid of actually leaving a voicemail. Have you heard of those? They're amazing. So we want to do that. We want to be maintaining unity in the Spirit. And I said that I had 3 points. I actually have four. That we are all one. And in verses 4-6, Paul uses the word one no less than 7 times as he describes who we are, who our God is, and what our hope is. And so look with me. He says there is one body and one Spirit. And this is sort of a play on words, okay? So you are a unity of body and spirit, okay? As a human being made in the image of God, you are both body and spirit. And your body enjoys, I would say, around 25 years of ascendance. It keeps getting better. You keep looking better and feeling better, okay? After that, it's a long, slow decline to death. And you're welcome. So those of you who are teenagers, enjoy it. It's not going to last, okay? Till you get to your mid-40s, and it's like you do one thing differently than you've done in the past, and you're sore for like 3 days. What'd you do differently? I slept funny. So that's coming for you. But your soul, it will never wear out. Your soul will live forever in only one of two places. And one of the places makes this place look like, well, it's the worst you'll ever experience. And the other place makes this place look like Eden. And it's one or the other. But I promise you, you will live forever. And when Jesus returns, we will be resurrected and we will be body and soul forever. So we were made body and soul. Now, if we die before Jesus returns, we will be a soul for some amount of time. But that is not how we were created to be forever and ever. We are body and soul. And the church is body and spirit. The body is us, the body of Christ. The spirit is the Holy Spirit, who indwells all of us as believers and who guides and leads the church. We are one body, one spirit. We have one hope. One hope. Our hope is not in our favorite team winning a national championship. Our hope is not in a nice retirement on the beach. Our hope is not in being the valedictorian and getting a 35 on the ACT and going to Yale or being the prom queen. I promise you, and all of those things, those aren't necessarily bad, but those things will not satisfy. I mean, I've known people to be prom queen, to do really well at a certain point in time, and they had tragic lives. It does not fulfill. And the object of our hope is incredibly important. We have one Lord, and he is the object of our hope, and he is also the object of our faith. We put our hope in Jesus alone. We put our trust in Jesus alone, not in any of these other things. And that is how we get through life. Amen? Like, we put our trust in Christ, not in ourselves, not in our comfort, not in any of these other things, because those things are fleeting and they will one day be gone. And the object of your faith is very important. In our day, it's almost like trendy to have faith and hope. It all depends on the object of that faith and hope. It's in Jesus Christ. And we have one baptism. That just means that we're baptized under no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. And there is one God and Father of all. That is the living God who is over all and through all and in all. This triune God. Can you see Father, Son, and Spirit in this text? He is the God who is above all and over all, in all and through all. And he is your God, whether you acknowledge him to be God or not. One day, you will stand before him. And if you want to know that you will be welcomed as his very own son, his very own daughter, it is really as simple as this: acknowledging that he created you, acknowledging that you were made very good and very valuable because you're made in the image of God, acknowledging also that you were following Satan, and you might be right now simply by virtue of not submitting yourself to God. And you can't make it right. You can't do anything to make that right or to change that. And yet, Jesus came to rescue you, and he did the work for you. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And he offers to you that you can be a son, a daughter of the living God, simply by repenting of sin and trusting in Christ, putting your faith and your hope in him. You can do that right here and now. And I hope that you will, and that you might be one with God, and that you, as part of this amazing church, NAPC, might be one with one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it comes alive and it teaches us so many wonderful things. Lord, I pray that I would be humble, and that I would understand what it really means to be humble and gentle and patient and to bear with others in love. And I pray that for every single one of us, in our families, certainly among our friends, but especially in this church family, after going through a difficult year and continuing to face struggles of all kinds. Father, I pray that you would give us unity in the bond of peace by the power of the Spirit under the Lord Jesus Christ and as your very own children, Father God. Lord, where we need to act this week, empower us and needle us, and Holy Spirit, move in us so that we do reach out, so that we do connect with people that it would be wise and good and loving to connect with. And Lord, we thank you that you are working all of these things out in us, and that even if we feel far from you this morning, even if we are weighted down by our sins this morning. Lord, we know it is true, and we claim the promise that you chose us in love, and that nothing will separate us from your love. We thank you for those truths, and we pray this all in Jesus' great name. Amen.